anticlimactic today. I feel much chagrin today. That is the end of the message. Let's go home. Anyways. Yeah, Ronnie's like, whoa, man, I've been waiting for this day for 30 years. Sorry, doesn't happen that way. I know it. However, it is not a Sunday that I have been looking forward to. How's that, okay? This is the final message of the book of Judges. I've loved the book of Judges so much, I haven't wanted to put it down. No, that's not the reason why. For those who know the book of Judges, you know already what we're going to go into today. This is not the public preaching passage that you really want to get into. As we have considered Israel throughout this book, the book of Judges, we've considered this cycle of sin, this cycle of life that they have traversed as they've gone on. They've sinned, and then God has brought chastisement to them, and He brought the chastisement how? Through captivity, but through other countries. They came in and they enslaved them. They lorded over them and such like that. And until finally the nation would repent. They would recognize that what they had done. They would ask God to forgive them. They would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry and would send a deliverance. He would send a deliverer to them, what we refer to as the judges, but they were literally deliverers. They would come and they would deliver them. And at the end of this deliverance, they would have a period of rest. But while they had this rest, while they had this tranquility, they would once again what? Sin. But if you were here in Sunday school, this is the same process that we talked about in Sunday school, right? What did they forget? What we talked specifically today. They didn't do what? Remember, Shema, to hear, and Shamar, to guard. They failed to guard what they knew, and when they failed to guard the truth of God, then they shekacked. And shekacked means they mislaid it. They laid God aside, is what God said in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, be careful, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God. And literally what it means is to mislay Him, to set Him aside, to forget where you've placed Him. And that's because they've been told to not only to listen, but to guard. The same message that, again, was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that he was told that he was to nurture, to tend the garden, but also to keep it, to guard it, to guard the garden. And he didn't do that. He failed to guard. And in the same way, Israel is told to guard the Word of God, to guard the commandments, to guard the teachings, to guard the testimonies, to guard the statutes of God. Because when we don't guard the Word of God, when we don't protect it in our lives, ultimately, we mislay God. We wonder where He went. He didn't go anyplace. We just mislaid Him. And so Israel, in these times of peace, at rest, of multiplication, of materialism, of wealth, they would forget God. They would forget His Word, is really what happened. And then forgetting His Word, they would forget His presence. And they would once again go a-whoring after other gods. And God would once again then bring chastisement upon them, and the cycle would continue. And as we discussed over the last couple weeks, as Israel's this cycle would continue, the length of their chastisement would become greater, and the depth, the level of their depravity would deepen. And so, in the end of the book of Judges, you go through the book of Judges and you see the cycle of the judges, but at the end, you see these two parenthesis events. Last week, we looked at Micah and how he grabbed the Levite, okay, and had his own Levite. He thought God was going to bless him because he had his own Levite. Remember, we said, how weird was that? And we asked about the standard of righteousness and whose standard of righteousness do you have? And so he thought God was going to bless them, but until the tribe of Dan came along, and the tribe of Dan, they didn't trust God to give them the land that God had promised he was going to give them, so they were looking for an easier land. They were going up north to a land that was going to be easy for them to take instead of taking the land that God had told them that they should have. And so on the way, they stopped through the mountains of Ephraim, where the Levite was serving Micah. And so they stole the ephod, and they stole all the idols, remember, from Micah? And then when the Levite said, "Wait, stop, what are you doing?" You think that he's holding them accountable to the standards of God, but that wasn't it at all. They tell him to what? Shut up and what? Come with us. Would you rather be the priest for just a household or a priest to the whole tribe? And he says what? Oh, in that case, okay, this sounds great. Let's go. And so it wasn't a matter that he was worrying about the injustice that was being done to his owner. He was worrying about the injustice, quote unquote, that was being done to himself. It was all selfishness. And so we talked about the professionalization of the priesthood, that he was going off to the highest bidder, you know? And so, you know, he's just looking to make his stake in the world, and boy, what a blessing of God that he had at that moment, right? And misunderstanding what? The ways of God. And why do we misunderstand it? Because we mislay, we put aside the Word of God. And so, are you spending time every day in God's Word so you know the standards of God, the righteousness of God, so as the world brings their standards and their righteousness into you, that you know what's wrong? Or are you being conformed to the world and you don't even know? I mean, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't know the will of God. People are debating on the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Da, 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 da. Well, if they knew the Word of God, they wouldn't have to debate the will of God. Because the will of God is always consistent with the Word of God. But Israel didn't understand because they laid aside the Word of God, the commands of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of the Lord. And in so doing that, they mislaid, if you would. They misplaced. They forgot the Lord himself. Micah did that. The Levite in that story did that. The Danites did that. Today we come to probably the most, if not the most, one of the most depraved passages, especially because it's of Israel, in the Bible, where Israel shows themselves to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, like all the other nations in their decadence. And how apropos, as we started off this study in the book of Judges, we conclude with the same thought process, where it starts off with this mindset, ends with the mindset. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, servant of Yahweh, died when he was 110 years old. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know Yahweh, nor the work which he had done for Israel." And then it concludes in Judges 21, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so, again, we see that as we come into this last three chapters, which I entitled "The Levite's Concubine," but we're not going to talk about it very much. And the first thing I want to look at is this detestable offense, although we're not going to look at it very much. It's bad. It's you know, what's the situation? Well, and you can read through as we go. There's three chapters. I'm not going to read through all of this, okay? But please read through as we go through this, because I'm just going to kind of come down through the verses as we come through. There was a Levite who was of the city of Bethlehem, or of Judah. And I want to make sure I'm putting together two stories here. Yeah, he was staying in Ephraim, okay? He was from Ephraim. But he had married a concubine. He had taken a concubine from the city of Bethlehem. And he had taken her back with him into the Ephraim, into the mountains of Ephraim. But while they were there, she played the harlot. She cheated on him. And then she fled and went back to her father in Bethlehem. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here because according to the law, what could this Levite do? He could have her stoned, okay? What I want you to see here, really kind of cool, because this is one of these beautiful moments within a darkened passage. Look at verse 3. Then her husband, who was a Levite, arose and went after her to speak kindly to her. Literally, it's to speak to her heart. To speak to her heart. He gets up and he goes after her, not to grab her, to bring her out into the streets and to have her stoned as a woman who has cheated on him, but to speak kindly to her and what? Bring her back, having a servant and a couple donkeys with him. Now, I think this is important based upon what happens next, okay? Is to understand what was in his heart. He didn't go back to her to speak harshly to her, to bring her sin in front of her, and to drag her back. He went back to speak kindly. And we've got to kind of understand culture a little bit here. Though we don't have to necessarily agree with the culture, we have to understand the culture. Does that make sense? Okay? That's hard sometimes. It's very hard. As we read through some passages, sometimes we go, I don't get it. And I don't get it, okay? But remember, I'm a New Testament believer. I have a little bit more teaching that is given to me. I understand a little bit more than they did back then, okay? Plus the fact they've done what? Clearly, they have been walking away from the testimonies of the Lord, right? So he's in the house. The father-in-law is so excited to see him that he's come back for her and that he's not there for judgment, not there for condemnation, but to speak kindly to her, speak to her heart. And so he tells him to what? To stay. Enjoy some fellowship. So he stays and he enjoys some fellowship. But after a couple of days, he says, no, Tom, I got to go back. I've got to go back. And the father-in-law says, just have another meal with me. Spend a little time. So he says, okay, fine. But in the afternoon, he says what? I've got to go. I've got to go. Oh, why go now? He says, the day's half spent. You can't even make it all the way back home now. Just have dinner with us and you can go tomorrow morning. And he's thinking to himself the exact same thing that Abraham's servant thought when he went to the house of Laban. And that is what? And tomorrow morning when I wake up, what? The same thing's going to happen all over again. No. Clear thought, I have got to go. Well, when should he have left? He should have left in the morning. Because what we read, okay, and you can continue reading on and see this, it was a day's journey from Bethlehem to Ephraim. He could have got there in one day. So had he not procrastinated, Marcia said, don't teach on that. Anyways, but it's not just to her. You do your best work when under pressure. Don't we deceive ourselves with that, don't we? You know, yeah, I wait till the last minute, boy. I mean, things are good. I mean, they just flow, you know. The juices are ripe, you know, because they're all, anyways, we deceive ourselves. Anyways, procrastination is what? Still procrastination. It doesn't matter how you shade the difference of it. It's still, you put it off. Anyways, he procrastinated this decision because he just wanted to hang out, you know. He could have said, should have said to the father-in-law in the morning, no, we've got to go. It's time, we've got to go. And so having realized that, you know, he could have waited the next morning and just said, we're going to go, okay? But he chose to leave. Now, for whatever reason, they left. And so as they're going on, he realizes he's not going to be able to make it all the way from Bethlehem to the Mount of Ephraim in that journey. So they're going to turn aside and they're going to stay overnight someplace. And so his servant says to him, hey, let's stay in Jerusalem. Remember, we looked at this in times past as a showing. In the beginning of the book of Judges, the nation of Israel had done what? They had taken Jerusalem. But by this point, it doesn't belong to them anymore. Remember? Okay? And so the servant says, let's stop in Jebus. Let's stop in Jerusalem. But the Levite says what? No, I'm not going to go to a city of foreigners. Okay? Now, again, I'm conjecturing here, okay? So I'm stepping outside of what it literally says at this moment, but I'm conjecture, why doesn't he want to go to the city of foreigners? Well, there's two potential reasons. A, he's a Levite, okay, and that would be what? Unclean, okay? B, reality is, would you rather go to a bar or a church if you're looking for somebody to help you? Go to the bar. Anyways, now that's sad, but the reality is, many times it's what? It's true. But the Levite says, I'll go to the church. I'm going to go to the people of God. We're going to stay there. We're going to Gibeah. We're going to Gibeah. And so we're not going to stay in the city of foreigners, the city of strangers. I mean, why am I going to go to Sodom? Why am I going to go to Gomorrah? I'm going to go to the hills of Judea and stay with Abraham. Does that make sense? That's kind of the concept, okay? And so the Levite says, no, we're going to Gibeah. So that's the background. And so they come and they go into the town square of Gibeah. Every town would have this like center spot. And foreigners, travelers, I should say, travelers would go around that the fountain or whatever was there, the well that was in the center of town, and they would sleep there. Okay? It was kind of like today, if I'm looking for a laborer, okay, and I don't have an idea of who I want to use, there are certain places around town that I can do what? I can go there, and there's a labor pool that's there. And so literally, I think it's Skyline Drive over by Freightliner, there's actually like a bus stop kind of thing there where guys just kind of hang out, okay? And you can just drive up, and you can pick up as many guys as you want, put them in the vehicle, they work through the day, you pay them cash at the end of the day, and you drop them off over in Skyline Drive, you know? And so... so kind of the same concept. So that there's the well. And so as we see, as they come into Gibeah, then there is an older fellow from the mountains of Ephraim who is living in Gibeah at the time. He comes in and he sees them there, kind of like Lot, seeing the two angels who look like men, and he doesn't realize that they're angels, in the city of Sodom. When Lot sees the angels, right, who he thinks are men, right, he sees them and he says what? Come stay at my house. Come stay at my house. Oh, no, we're going to stay in the city square. Oh, no, you can't do that. Not here. Oh, no, but we want to. No, I insist. Please, come stay under my roof. Well, the older gentleman of Ephraim does the same thing. And he says, why are you here? He says, well, no one's invited us in. We have fodder for our animals. We have our own food. We have our own water. We don't need anything. All we need is what? A roof over our heads. But there is no room in Gibeah. Kind of like the picture of the season, right? And so this old man says, no, come stay with me. But as it was in the days of Sodom, so it was in the days of Gibeah. And the men of the city raised up and they came and they came to the and they knocked on the door and they asked for the Levite is who they wanted. They wanted the man. And the old man, as Lot, wanted to protect his guests because that was cultural. That was what they should do, and it should be what we should do. Yet the next phase of it, we don't understand. It's kind of hard, as it was in the days of Lot, when Lot offers his daughters to the crowd. I read that all the time, and I just go, how would it feel to be the daughters, you know? And yet the angels then protect him and they blind everybody and take him out. But this man of Gibeah and this Levite had no angels at that moment. And so Gibeah became Sodom. And they handed out the concubine. And they left her as dead in the morning. It was such a vile transgression that had never been seen in Israel. The level of their decadence had gone so deep that they became like the city that God had destroyed with fire and brimstone. That they used as an illustration of God's destruction of the people. In a mindful Romans chapter 2, after through chapter 1, Paul talks about how they suppress the truth, how the wrath of God is coming out, because they suppress the truth and they exchange the glory of God for the image of the creation. And he says, therefore God has handed them over to their own lasciviousness and so on and so forth. And in the end, that men would exchange the use of a woman for the use of a man, and woman for the exchange of the use of a man for a woman, and so on and so forth, and da-da-da-da. And then in Romans 2, he starts off and says, and so who are you? Who do you think you are, O man, who judge those who practice such things while you yourself do the same? Will not the same God who judges them judge you? Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, you've done it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And with the same measure that you use against others, it will be what? Used against you. And again, I know if you've been here long enough, you heard me share this illustration, this analogy in the past, but it's one that God weighed on me many, many years ago, and I've sought never to forget it. You know, it's so easy for us, to look at alcoholics, to look at drug addicts, and to ping them, you know, because they're a visual public sin, and we think, oh, they just need to get what? A control of themselves. But that's the deal. See, the sin isn't the alcohol. The sin isn't the drug. The sin is a lack of self-control. Do you get where I'm going? That's the standard. Can you pass by the cookie jar without taking a cookie out? Can you go by Starbucks without stopping to pick up a coffee? Can you go without whatever it is? If the answer is no, I just got to have that. Guess what? You're guilty of the same sin. See, lust of the flesh is lust of the flesh is lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, it's all one and the same. Addictions to pornography, addictions to alcohol, addictions to drugs, addictions to chocolate, addiction to coffee, addiction to cookies, addictions to sweets, addictions to pride. They're all one and the same. And who are you, O man, who look down on another? It's easy for us to look at our culture today and pick on those who are more decadent than we are and say, oh, I can't believe that they would do such a thing. But then ask God to flay me open and let me understand who I am. And then maybe the mercy of God, which I am so glad to receive, would pour through me to those who are struggling in the same addictions, just in a more prevalent public way. Well, awful, awful. Bad decision leads to bad things. And so here it is. They send out the concubine. They could have said, no, you know, burn us all down, destroy us, fight till the death to honor and protect. They didn't do that. So we move on to this, the deadly outrage. You read what the Levite did and the parcels that he sent around the nation to let the nation know something bad had happened. And you can imagine the mindset of these tribes when they receive through UPS this parcel and they open it up and they have a limb or whatever, you know, and they're like, what is happening in this country? Did you ever wake up and read the newspaper and think that? What is going on? What have we gone to? What have we succumbed to? What have we become? Well, you've been becoming that. It just took this moment to figure it out. We joke about wake up and what? Smell the coffee. But the coffee's been brewing a long time, and right now it's burning. That's why you're smelling it, because it's about burnt and the pot's ready to melt. And so they gather together, all the tribes, and they have, again, Pearl. They have a court kind of concept. They come together, they want to know what's going on, and so the Levite provides the testimony. He explains specifically what had happened in the situation. What occurred? He didn't hold anything back. He stated it. And again, I don't understand the culture. I don't agree with the decision. I think it was an improper standard to hand over the concubine. Okay? So I think that's wrong. But the nation accepts that, because that was what? Culturally acceptable at that moment. It's just what the men of Gibeah did wasn't culturally acceptable at that moment. That was a moral chasm that was never known in the land. Could not be comprehended that they would have stooped to this point. And so there was a decision, a judgment of the Israelites that was made. It was a godly judgment. What was the judgment that was made by the Council of the Tribes? The men who perpetrated this act must be brought to justice. Isn't that biblical? That's according to the standards of God. Okay? And so make a proper judgment. And so we have, again, this little glimmer, this little pearl in the midst of us that, okay, this is good. But how sad is this next part? They send out word throughout all of the cities of Benjamin, because Gibeah was of Benjamin. They send out to the tribe of Benjamin, to all their cities, that we want these men handed over to us. I liken this to when, in the days of David, when there was a man who was seeking to usurp David's crown, and Joab goes with the army and they surround the city wall and they're going to destroy the city. But there was, we're told, a wise older woman who came to Joab and said, "What is this all about?" And he says, "Well, so-and-so has hid himself in the city, and he is seeking to have an uprising against David." And she says, "Just give us a few moments." And she went, she talked to the elders of the city. They found the wisdom in what she was saying. And over the wall comes the head of the rebeller, the head of the usurper. And so what happened to Joab and the army? They left. Justice was brought. They understood the concept of justice. Justice has to be brought. But what was the decision of the Benjamites? To defend these wicked. We're told the end times will be a day when they will call what is evil, they will call good, and what is good, they will call evil. What means more to you? Your family, tribe, or God? Is your allegiance to your tribe or to your God? Clearly for the Benjaminites, their allegiance was to the tribe and not to God. In fact, it wasn't even to the greater nation. It was to the tribe. Because in making this decision, they were going against the entire nation. The nation had gathered together because of this atrocity. And it had made known. It was made known already to the Benjaminites. Read the passage. The Benjaminites had already known that they were gathering together, and they clearly what? Didn't go join them. So the nation minus Benjamin makes the decision that justice has to prevail, and they go to the Benjaminites and they tell them this is the decision. And the Benjaminites, instead of saying, well, yeah, okay, fine, we didn't want to be there to be lockstep with you, but we agree those guys need to be brought to justice. No. Rather, they take up arms, all of the men of Benjamin, to stand against the other 11 tribes. Sad. Bad decision. Bad decision in Bethlehem to not wait till the next day or to not leave in the morning. Bad decision in the home not to defend the honor. Bad decision by the Benjaminites to defend the wicked rather than to uphold the righteous standards of God. That leads us then into this devastating outcome. And note that as we had this deadly outrage, it began with the individual to the tribes to Benjamin. We begin here with the nation, with this devastating outcome, because Benjamin brings their troops together. They line up against Israel. In Israel, it says, went to the Lord and asked the Lord what they should do. They asked Yahweh what they should do. And Yahweh said what? Go up against them. Go up against them. And so they go up against the tribe of Benjamin. And we're told that on that first time, 40,000 men of Israel, not Benjamin, 40,000 men of Israel were slaughtered, were killed in that battle. Benjamin prevailed. Don't you wonder where God's at? God said, go. They went. 40,000 of Israel were slaughtered. Where were they on the day that the men of Gibeah perpetrated their act? Were they in Gibeah? Were they a part of it? They weren't anywhere there. They were innocent individuals dying. Were they innocent? No, not really. I think God allows this cost to Israel, that they would realize that sin has a cost to everyone involved. And this sin didn't happen overnight. But rather, what happened in Gibeah was just the exclamation point of what was going on throughout Israel. And again, that God wasn't just judging the sin of Gibeah, so everybody else's sin was okay. It was okay for the rest of Israel to still be following after other gods. It was okay for Israel to be having their high places, to having their icons, to having their image. Remember Micah and the Danites, they go up to the north. It's okay for all the other nations to reject God and do what they want to do, because every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. See, and so if God would have given them the victory, bam, 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 immediately the rest of the nation would have said what? See, what they did was wrong. What we're doing is right. That sounds sad, but don't we justify ourselves that way? Don't we look for bad things to happen to bad people? Because it justifies that we're doing what? We're doing okay. Because God doesn't slam dunk me sometimes when I deserve to be slam dunked. I think I'm okay. But the wages of sin is death. To the believer and to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, it's eternal separation from God. But even as a believer, when I sin, it brings this death. this separation from God, that I don't have the fellowship with my Lord that I ought to be having. There's still less joy, blessing than I could have. You never know it. You think, oh, it's good. No, it could be better if you are sold out wholeheartedly to the Lord. I promise you. It gets gooder and gooder all the time. She likes it. Where are we at? Well, Israel, they lose 40,000 men immediately. And so they rail. They just R-E-E-L. They're railing. And they come back and they say, well, should we do it again? And they lose. It's 40,000 the first two assaults. I'm sorry. And so they go back and they lose again. And so they go back and to the Lord one more time and they go, Lord, do you want us to do this or not? I mean, think about that. Are there times when you're serving the Lord and it feels like you just lost, like you just got pummeled? And you wonder, did I understand the will of the Lord? Because they clearly had what? The will of the Lord, right? Because God said, do it. And there are times when that happens. And God has his reasons for me being pummeled, for me experiencing the loss. But they go back and they say, God, is this really what you want us to do? And God says what? Yes, go. This time, I will put them into your hand. This time, I will give them into your hand. So this time they go, but I'm thinking a little bit of Joshua here, because this time they go in, and they go in with an ambush. So I'm wondering on those first couple times whether how ardently they sought the will of God. Okay, I don't want to put like I'm questioning the word of God, but you know, just kind of questioning them. Make sense? Maybe this third time they were what? They were really listening for God. Because on this third time, they go in with a plan. They don't go in haphazardly. They don't go in half-cocked. This time they go in and they have an ambush ready, so they go in and make it look like they're running again, just like what happened in Ai. Very good. That's exactly right. And so they run away, and the people of Gibeah come out and the Benjaminites, and they think, oh, we've got them on the run again. And then all of a sudden, they see the smoke arising, so the Israelites turn around and come back. At this moment, the Benjamites go, what are they looking at? They look back, they see the smoke arising from Gibeah, and they realize what? Oops, they're toast. Now stop for a moment. I want you to think about this. Isn't this the same two groups of people? In fact, there's a whole lot less Israelites now, isn't there? And so why would the Benjaminites become discouraged at this moment? They've already wasted these guys. Because already what's important to them is being what? Being lost. And so they become disheartened. And the minute you allow the enemy to dishearten you, you're toast. There's going to be setbacks. Now, it sounds like I'm defending the Benjaminites here. I don't mean that, but just use the illustrations as they're here. There are times when the enemy will seem to have a victory over me, but I cannot allow that to dishearten me. I cannot allow that to distract me from the battle that's ahead. Does that make sense? Because it just continues to propagate from that point on. But for the tribe of Benjamin, they now lose 25,000, almost the entirety of Benjamin. Now, still, there is justice in this because they made a decision, bad decision, to what? To defend the men of Gibeah. And it wasn't every man of Gibeah, probably. It was only certain men of Gibeah. We're told they were the foolish, empty-headed guys of Gibeah. The wicked men of Gibeah who came out to do this. And so maybe it was a dozen of them. And so 25,000 Benjaminite men of valor, we're told, of influence, die for a dozen wicked guys. It makes no sense. But here's where it gets a little worse. This righteous indignation becomes uncontrolled riotousness. Because Israel doesn't stop at the battlefield, but they continue on in through the whole tribe of Benjamin, and they commit the same atrocities to them that they were there to bring indignation upon. And they go into every city and they destroy all the women and all the children. Don't read past that too fast. It's just a little blurb there at the very end of the chapter. That's why the remaining 600 Benjaminite men need wives. Because there's nobody left in Benjamin other than the 600 men who ran to the fortress, who ran to the rock for protection. An entire tribe of Israel was almost extinct at this moment. Do you know anybody who was of the tribe of Benjamin that has had a great impact in our world, that God used in a marvelous, mighty way? Paul, who was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. There's something. Things aren't just haphazard stuff. This entire tribe is wiped out except for 600 men. Well, now Israel is trying to figure out, okay, oops, bad decision. The lack of what? Self-control. They couldn't stop. They got the murderous mindset going on, and now they're going this riotous, ruinous, all over the tribe of Benjamin. And they stop back after these guys are up there, and they don't want to go up after them at this moment, you know, because they're going to lose a lot more lives trying to get those 600 guys, and so they pull back, and they have a moment to what? Breathe and to think. And they stop, and they begin to ponder, and they begin to realize what they had just done. And it says, and they weep. They weep because of what happened through the tribe of Benjamin. And now they got to make a decision. Because was it God's will for an entire tribe to be wiped out and made extinct? No. But man, isn't that amazing? But man got involved. And so now man has to make a decision to what they're going to do. And so they say, where are we going to get women for all these guys? I mean, because we've wiped out all their women. Well, hey, you know what? We made this other rash vow. One bad decision leads what? To another. We made this other rash vow. What was this other rash vow that we made? Well, we made another rash vow that said that if anybody didn't come to this meeting, that they'd be all wiped out. Okay. Did everybody come? Go through the records. I don't know how long it took for them to go through this. Wouldn't it be kind of interesting? All right, do we have a representative from? Doesn't look like we have a representative. Wait. I'm here. Oh, okay. Well, we got a representative from there, you know. And so what about Jabesh-Gilead? Anybody here from Jabesh-Gilead? No, boss. Nobody checked in from Jabesh-Gilead. Nobody checked in from Jabesh-Gilead? No, sir. All right, you guys got a 10 count. Jabesh-Gilead. 3, 2, Jabesh-Gilead. Well, they're not here. So we said we're going to wipe them out, so let's go wipe them out. But wait, let's don't wipe them all out. Let's wipe out everybody except for the women who have never known a man. They've not been married. We'll save them. And we'll give them to the Benjamites. Oh, what a great plan! One bad decision leads what? To another. And so now here they're going to go murder. They're going to go murder an entire town. Does this kind of sound a little bit like what was going on in Africa a year ago or whatever? They went in and they grabbed all the girls and they brought them out. And anyways. And so to the city of Jabesh-Gilead, there was annihilation. Do you understand? This is all because a Levite chose to leave in the middle of the afternoon rather than the morning. This is all because a dozen wicked men chose to go up against a town in the city, chose not to do anything about it. This is all because a section of a nation chose to defend the wicked rather than to bring men to justice. I mean, I don't want to say it's all because of that Levite, but you've got to go back down. It was an individual decision that was made that led to other decisions. Do you understand? And everybody is going to give account for their own decisions. But one decision leads to another decision. There's consequences for my decisions. They lead to the next. When I hit the cue ball, when I'm playing pool, depending on how I hit it, with the speed I hit it, the velocity it's going, and the angle and everything else, and it hits the rack of balls and it breaks the rack, the balls start to do what? They go differently all over the place. And it never happens the exact same way twice. Because normally you got the ball a little bit different. You've hit the ball with a different speed. You hit the cue ball a different spot, not the exact spot. Now, if you could do everything with a computer and kind of you'd have the same reaction every single time, right? But it doesn't happen that way when we're playing human things. We make different decisions going into breaking that rack all the time. And every time when we break the rack, the balls go differently. And so the game plays differently. Life plays differently based upon where you place the cue ball. Does that make sense? Decisions you make lead to other decisions, which lead to other decisions, which leads to consequences, consequences, consequences. The city of Jabesh-Gilead is gone now, wiped out, except for the 400 females. That's all there was. There was only 400 women there who didn't know a man yet. Now, sorry, my brain kind of thinks in detail sometimes. What age group? I mean, some of these Benjaminites are going to have to wait for this baby girl to grow up. You know? Because if they were not married yet, right, they could be anywhere from newborn to 20 years old, probably, you know? Or if it's somebody, nothing personal, ladies, or if it's a girl over the age who just wasn't wanted. So anyways, and so that's who they got. This is the package deal, you know? And they bring them to and say, this is it. But now they're saying to themselves, what? We're missing 200. Where are we going to get these other 200? Oh, man. See, what can we do? Well, you know, they're not going to say, well, let's donate our own daughters. We made the rash vow. We made this decision. We carried it on into this. So therefore, we're the ones who should do what? Pay the penalty. Oh, no, I don't want to pay the penalty for my own decisions. I want somebody else to pay the penalty for my decisions. Yeah? So it was never brought up in the council that, you know, that, well, maybe we ought to donate our own daughters. No, I can't donate my own daughter. I mean, that wouldn't be good. Hey, I know there's that time up in Shiloh when all the virgin daughters, they go out and they dance in the valley. Shh. I got it. We'll set it up so the Benjaminites can go and they can hide in an ambush. And when the girls come out to do their dancing, that they can run in and steal a girl of their choice. Now, what a good deal. I hope, you know, from that perspective, thinking with that mindset, guys, okay? Think with that mindset that I wish I was one of those 200 guys that didn't get stuck with the left behind from Jabesh-Gilead. Now I get to go get my own choice, you know? In fact, it says, if you think about it, as many as I wanted. You read it in detail. It doesn't even say one per. It just says so they get what they need. And so I needed two. And so I went and I grabbed. I mean, this is the day when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So we don't have a clue what all came out of that. How awful. How atrocious. And this is the decisions of the leaders of the nation. That's how they're seeking to rectify bad decisions. They're making what? More bad decisions. And so for these daughters of Shiloh, they went out to celebrate. They went out to dance. Now, I don't want to make any comments about their dancing and why they were out there and that kind of stuff, but let's give it all good stuff. They're grabbed and they're taken as collateral damage. And, you know, when their dads say anything, when the dads say, hey, wait, wait. then we just need to tell them what? Shut up or we'll have to kill you. Well, that's really good justice too, isn't it? And we shake our heads and we wonder, how could a nation come to this point? And so I ask you, what's been your reaction to the moral decline of our nation? Is there any righteous indignation? Righteous indignation. Or is it, should I ask this question? What's your standard of morality and righteousness? Is your righteous indignation really just personal indignation? It's something that's based on your own standards of righteousness rather than the standards of righteousness of God. Does it bug you because it bugs you? Or does it bug you because it's against God's standards, against God's laws? And so the things that appeal to you but are against God's laws, those things are okay. But it's just because this thing is against God's law, but I don't like it. Do you see the difference? See, when we start to play this game about which one of God's standards are these standards, then all of a sudden we're becoming just like the Pharisees. You're becoming just like other religious groups today where venial sins, cardinal sins, you know, this one's bigger than this one. And I don't see that in the Bible. The Bible says what? The wages of sin is what? Death. It doesn't say these sins, death. These sins, God just kind of winks at them and says, wow, that's not good. I wish you wouldn't have done that. No, the wages of sin is death, period. How often do you spend time in God's Word to understand His standards? Do you know them? Do you know when the world is doing something opposed from it? Finally, is there a need to change the way you think, I think, and therefore to change the way we act? Again, that reminder from the beginning and into today, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Where are we at with that today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, this is not a portion of Scripture that we delight in looking at. And yet, Lord, I'm so mindful that it's a reflection of my heart so many times. I don't have to be those men of Gibeah who perpetrated that act. Wickedness is wickedness. And when I allow wickedness in my life, when I am okay with wickedness around me, I become as this nation of Israel was. Lord, I pray that you would continue to cleanse me and to mold me and to conform me to the image of Christ. And that I would not be okay with doing that which is right in my own eyes. I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me to know you. You said that this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I pray that you help me to grow in your grace and in your knowledge, to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, I pray that same thing for each of these individuals here today, as I pray for our entire assembly. Lord, that we would be an assembly of people who would delight themselves in you and not in our own lusts, in our own desires. But Lord, that we would place you as the center of our desires. That we would delight in your kingdom, seeking you, your kingdom, and your righteousness. Lord, help us to see the fields that are white unto harvest in your desire for us to be involved in that work for your glory and to focus there rather than on our own kingdoms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 554.